Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, through chapter 3, verse 13. Usually when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of heavy theology. Predestination, justification by faith, and those are very, very important and weighty themes. But in 1 Thessalonians, in this particular section, we get a glimpse of what life was like in the church, the relationships that people have. Now, too often in our circles, we can become overly intellectual. But that wasn't Paul, and that certainly wasn't Jesus. He got along with people and had friends. And so I want to look at this passage today with that in mind. Let's begin in verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glorify in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, so that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Our Heavenly Father, may this morning we get a glimpse of the life of Paul and the Thessalonians. May you capture our hearts with what life is like in the community of God, our life together. So please be with us now. Illuminate our minds, Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, in the book of Thessalonians, you will get a glimpse, and we've seen this last week, of what biblical leadership is like. And we looked at how Paul led as a shepherd. You will get a glimpse of what the second coming is like in the future, when Jesus comes again to usher in his glorious kingdom. You will also get a glimpse of how we are to live as a body of believers and what God demands of us. And this week, we're also getting a glimpse of what can be called our common life together as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Now, here's what happens when we often think of the church. We think of buildings and grounds. We think of the physical structure of the church, the maintenance of the church. But I got to tell you, that is not the church. The church is a body of believers, whether we meet in a parking lot or here in a sanctuary. It's the people that come together. It's not just a matter of attendance records. It's the people of God together being in the presence of God. The building and all that is really secondary. Now, in our tradition, we can become overly intellectual about the faith. We can think the high point of everything is learning about predestination or the sovereignty of God. And those are very important doctrines. I'm not downplaying them. But we are also called to live together in a community of believers. And if there is something the world needs today, it is life together. And why is that? Look out in the world. What do we see? Loneliness. Isolation. People who cannot get along together. The technology which allows us just to stay home. And now instead of going out and buying your groceries in the store, you can have them brought to you. You can have your food brought to you. You can have your entertainment in the house with your computers and TVs and radios and everything. There is a real sense where you don't have to go outside. You can just stay indoors and not have to deal with people. And also, you've got the mobility issue. We have a tendency, especially in a military community, for people to move around. And it's hard to develop relationships like that. Well, today, in this passage, what Paul is telling us is that God's people are interested in the saints. Their fellow believers. We're interested in the body and soul. And what we see Paul doing here is really praying for fellow believers about their life in the faith. That's what he's doing. Something very simple, but yet very profound as the deepest doctrines you could find in a systematic theology text. And here's what we see from the Apostle Paul and the believers in Thessalonica. They had a passion for people. A passion for people. Now, we need to be honest about ourselves as Americans. Because a lot of times we are not interested in each other. We can become a very closed community. And if you go back in American history, you would see that has always been the case. There was a French sociologist who came to the early days of America. His name was Alex de Tocqueville. And here's what he wrote about the Americans that he observed. He said the following. Individualism is a calm and considered feeling which disposes each citizen to isolate himself from the mass of the fellows and withdraws into the circle of family and friends with a little society formed to his tastes and gladly leaves the greater society to look out for itself. Each man is forever thrown back on himself alone, and there is a danger that he would shut himself up into the solitude of his own heart. See what he's saying back then? Even from the early days of American history, we just want to be alone with our own little group. Forget the rest. Forget it. And there's something to be said about that for Americans. We do like to be alone. We do like our individualism. And I can tell you, technology has not helped us one bit. Part of the reason why there is depression, there are all these issues with youth, is because they grew up in an era when I didn't grow up in, when they had computers and cell phones and all this. I grew up in the era when the calculator was the big breakthrough. No one had had computers. Had a transistor radio, black and white TV. That was about it. Only three channels back then. But now with the internet and all the games that Google is giving us, we can stay at home by ourselves. And I want you to also think of the myths we have, like the Lone Ranger. Never mind he had Tonto. The Lone Ranger. The Marlboro Man who rides off into the sunset by himself. Bogey in Casablanca. And often I have been tempted to say these words, I am an island, I need no one. It's a myth. And it's more of a myth the older you get. Because we are more dependent on each other than we may think. And it can lead to selfishness, where I want my way, I'm not dealing with anyone else, can't deal with it. Often I think we're like a castle and we've pulled up the drawbridge so no one can get to us and there's a moat. Think of that song by Dan Fogelberg about an elderly woman where she looks all day at windows and walls and doesn't really go out. Isolation. Not having anything to do with people. And if we look at the church can have a problem with this as well. There's a number of people who call themselves Christians, but do they go to church? Sometimes in our Presbyterian circles, we can get so caught up into rules that we don't think about people. Let me give you an example. When I first was going through the trials of ordination, and believe me, they were a trial, the presbytery had what was known as the shepherding committee. And I was thinking to myself, well, shepherding, don't they sort of look in on you, help you along, right? No. You know what they wanted? They wanted me to fill out a form. Now, isn't that the typical American way? Fill out a form and that takes the place of people. But that's what happened. And that always left a bad taste in my mouth about the Presbyterian system. It just seemed like the form was more important than anything else, following the letter of the law and not having any personal contact with each other. But that's the way church life can be. But that is not what we see here. We don't see Paul writing about a superficial fellowship where the only thing they talk about is sports, hunting. Not that those things are wrong, not that they can't be part of our conversation as Christians, but this is much deeper, much more personal about what he is talking about here. And look at what he's saying. Let me give you a little background here. Paul had been to the church at Thessalonica. He ministered there. And when he's writing this, he's probably in prison. In Philippi. But he had to leave Philippi too. And he is now wondering, what happened to that church that I planted there? What happened to that church where I had grown close to believers there? What has happened to them? And Paul has to go on with his missionary journey because he can't go back for some reason. On to Athens and all the idols that he would confront there. So he wants to know what's going on. And listen to how he describes things. Look in verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you. He's acting like he's been orphaned, because he can't have fellowship with them anymore. And it goes on in the rest of the verse, out of an intense longing, we made every effort to see you. In verse 18, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Is he the type of minister, theologian, who wanted to keep himself separate from these people? Oh no, not at all. And then go down and look at 3:1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel, to strengthen and encourage your faith. And down in verse 5, it says, "For the reason when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith." Do you see the emotional level here? I couldn't stand it anymore. I had to find out what was going on in your life as believers. That's what he's doing. He is not abstaining from them. And if you look at 3:10, and this is important, he is praying for them. "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." He's praying for fellowship. He is praying to come and help them out spiritually. And that's how it should be with believers in Christ. That's how we operate together. It is not impersonal one bit. But yet over and over again, we see people, they don't want to have anything to do with the church. Or they can be members for a long time and all of a sudden leave. And I've always thought to myself, but you've been here for so long. Why are you leaving? Don't you care about the people anymore? Are you supposed to be friends with them? I would hope so. And this leads us to ask some questions about our faith. Are you growing in a passion for people? Are you the type of person who is praying for the souls of other people that they are growing in the faith? Do you care if someone is struggling in the faith? Or may even die without Christ? Those are some questions we need to ask ourselves. Because if you do, then you'll want to be with God's people and have some concern. Now, there was an AP story, Associated Press, some time ago. And it is the story about Tammy Harris of Roanoke, Virginia. Now, at a young age, she did not know what happened to her mom. She was, orphaned. And she spent years trying to find out who her mother was and where her mother was. And she was unsuccessful. The mom, on the other hand, wanted to know where her daughter was. And then one day, Tammy, who worked in a convenience store, was talking to a woman who also worked in the same store with her. And they started discussing things. And Tammy said, "I'm looking for my mom." And the lady said, "Well, I'm looking for my daughter." Guess what? It was the mother and daughter working in the same store, and for a while they didn't even know it. Now, why do I tell you that? Because it is possible to be together and know very little about each other. But I don't see that here in what Paul is writing about. There was a passion for people. Passion to get involved in lives. And that is part of the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ. And there is also not only a passion for people, it is a passion for prayer for people as well. And that's what we often leave out. Now, when you pray and give thanks to God, what do you give thanks for? You give thanks for the blessings you have received. You thank him for the job you have, the raise you have, your health, your trip. If you're younger, you're praying for your GPA. And we usually thank God for those material blessings that we have received. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. You should thank God for your blessings which you have received from his hand. But I also want you to see what else Paul is giving thanks for and praying for: people. He is thankful for this body of believers. And in verse 10, night and day, he's praying and asking God's blessing upon them. And that's what we should be doing as well. Praying and being thankful for God's people. Peggy Noonan is a writer for the Wall Street Journal. And one time she was invited to the 40th anniversary of VE Day, Victory in Europe. And it was a rainy, overcast day. The American dignitaries were there, and they were driving to the street through the streets. But there was no one out. None of the French were out to celebrate what had taken place 40 years before. Except one lone woman who was waving the American flag and waving. And it reminded Peggy Noonan of the pictures she saw from World War II, where the streets were crammed with young women congratulating and thanking the GIs for liberating them. But now, just one. That's not the way we're to be with each other. We're to be thankful for each other and what you mean to this church. And look at verse 9. How we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that they'd receive. And it's not just there, it's also in 1 Corinthians as well, where Paul writes us about the Colossians. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for you because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. What's Paul praying for and giving thanks for? You guys, people. We need to be thanking God for each other here. Thank you, God, for Roy as being a deacon, for Al being a deacon, for Scott and the help he gives to the church, and for others, for the women who come here and take care of our church. Thank you, Jesus, because we wouldn't have a church without people like them. And not only should we be giving thanks in our prayers, but we should also be praying that God would help them grow in grace. Because look at what he says in verse 10 as well. That he may supply what is lacking in your faith. Verse 13, may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God. What are you praying for? Is it merely diseases, the frailties of the human body? You should be praying for those things. But I hope you are also praying for the spiritual growth of each other. But come here. Especially now at this time in our lives, we need hope. Hope in the gospel. Hope that the new heavens and the new earth will come quickly. Hope that we will have the presence of God when we leave this world. We need that hope. We need our faith strengthened in times such as these because of all the hardships that we face. Hope. And we need to be praying also that we will spiritually love one another. Despite the differences, despite the age that we are at, despite the different opinions that we have of each other, despite all these things, that we grow together in love as a body of believers. And mainly to love Christ. Because when you think about it, that is what we're called to do primarily. To love our Savior. And if there is one person who showed us what life is like in a community, it's Jesus, who loved the disciples, laid down his life for them. And now we come to the Lord's table. And what does the table remind us of? It reminds us of what life together is like. Life together in which we lay down each other's time, tithes, and talents for other believers. Just as Christ laid down his life so that our sins can be forgiven. It reminds us of the cross. Because Christian living is based off the cross. And that's how we grow in grace. So pray for each other. Pray that Jesus becomes bigger in their lives, and so does the cross. Because that's what living together means. Let's now pray and ask God to prepare our hearts as we come to this table. Our Heavenly Father, prepare us now. Help us to glorify Jesus who laid down his life for our sins, but also help us not only to be hearers of the word in an intellectual way, but doers of the word, so that we go forth and lay down our lives for others. I make this prayer in your name. Amen.